It's funny, I got this text and then an email from Justin, I guess probably late November, sometime in December, something like that, inviting us to look at this spreadsheet and put our name. And I was like, thanks. And I, you know, initially I was like, yes, I want to. But then I began to think about my life. And I'm like, well, I probably shouldn't speak because I'm struggling with this. Or I probably shouldn't speak because I'm not doing good in this. Or I probably shouldn't speak because other people are better. And then I was over at the Costlers one Sunday with the kids, kind of Bible study that we do. And I stayed afterward and I was talking to Matt. And he was kind of like giving me the kick in the pants and saying, why didn't you sign up yet? Look at me. I signed up like four times. So I took his example and I did the same. I don't know if they're going to give me those four slots, but I did. I did go ahead and put it throughout the year. And he asked me, what would you speak on? And almost instantly, you can correct me if wrong, I said, the heart of repentance. And then I cringed because that word repentance came. And I'm like, I don't want to talk about repentance. Because I kind of have this feeling or this sense often with that word repentance that it's like, man, I don't want to be drugged through the crap, or I don't want to say something or teach on something, and my life's not perfect. It's not all kind of ironed out, and I'm not Jesus yet, so, but neither are you guys, so I feel okay. And then a couple weeks later, Jessica asked me, what are you going to share on? And I said, the heart of repentance, and I'm like, and then I realized as I shared just the title of that message that I didn't really have the heart or understand the heart of repentance. Because, yes, it can be cringeworthy because to repent means that we really are taking an inward look at our lives and saying, this isn't matching up to how Jesus' life is, right? It's just not in alignment. My life right now is not in full alignment in every area as Jesus. And so repentance is actually a beautiful thing, and it's a gift that helps us just become one step closer and align ourselves a little bit more with who God is and who he's called us to be and the ministry opportunities that he's given us here on earth that are unique to each one of us, right? And then I started thinking, okay, what do I want to share? And then, and I just think there's just this process of looking at some scriptures and probably telling some stories and some thoughts and stuff like that, that I just want to help myself and hopefully help you guys to walk with out of here with a little bit more understanding of the heart of repentance, how to get to that point. And I think to really understand the heart of repentance, then we need to understand the heart of God. We need to understand the work of God and his creation of us. Everything leading up to Christ and his walk and everything up until today in my own life, right? I mean, there's this whole journey of understanding who God is and understanding his heart and getting to know God more through the life and the work of Christ, through the word, through these deep, true, intimate encounters with him, with his word, and through his spirit. And I have one of those little one-liners for you, Mark, here. I told Mark this the other day, actually, and I said, reading the Bible without the Holy Spirit is like drinking coffee without caffeine, right? You gotta have the Holy Spirit involved in everything that we do. Otherwise, it just becomes religious acts, right? Like I can sit down and read the Bible like it was any other book, but if I'm not inviting the Holy Spirit to encounter me in that moment, then just another book, right? If I don't enter into a time of worship or a time of prayer or anything without inviting the Holy Spirit, then I'm not really going to encounter the trueness and the essence of who God is. And so it's really important that we have this kind of combination. And then one of my biggest issues, and maybe this is why I like the face mask, is I often spend more times on others than I do on myself in my own walk, right? So often I look at, you know, I'm going to pick on Mark as well. I might look at Mark and be like, man, I strive to be like him and his, like, gentleness and just that even keel and that loving. And then I start to compare, right? I'm not there yet. I'm not that. But the truth is we can only see people's walk with God that they're willing to display in front of us and in public, because we don't really know in those intimate places what their walk is with God and stuff. And so Mark may not be even killed and just, you know, smooth goer behind closed doors in his prayer closet. I don't know. But so what I'm saying is I'm often looking at others and I'm often striving to be more like, you know, I'm like, I don't want to sit up in front of Justin. Last time I spoke, he was on an elk hunting trip a few years ago, and that was perfect because I'm like, he's a great teacher. And what if, you know, like Jessica said the other day, he might teach on the scripture I say, and I might say it wrong or something. I don't know. But there's these things, right? I start comparing. I start looking. And so there's times I want to share, and I have the eye mask on, so I don't see who's my audience as well, right? But then I have this tendency to want to be able to judge, you know, what other people are doing, if it's right or wrong, if it's, you know, how I would do it or not do it, if it's how Jesus would do it or not do it, or, you know, whatever it might be. So I end up spending more time focusing on those around me often than I do in my own intimacy and walk with God. And when I do that, when I focus not on myself and, like, get what I want, but when I focus on analyzing my walk with Christ, and I begin to walk in that, then you guys are impacted, you guys are blessed, because I'm walking closer into the identity and trueness of who I am. But then I started thinking about this other thing where no wonder we compare, because we, in the Christian world, we have sayings like this, and I don't know if I'll read all of it, but I'll read part of it, and I get the heart behind what I'm going to read. But I'll tell you, as a human, I struggle walking with this heart, right? And so this is just a little, you know, you can find it on Pinterest, you can find it on Facebook, you can find it on people, you know, whatever. But it says something like this: Noah got drunk, Abraham was too old, Isaac was a daydreamer, Jacob lied, Leah was ugly. I didn't write this, I never saw her. Joseph was abused, Moses was a murderer and couldn't talk, Gideon was afraid, Samson had long hair. So obviously they were against hippies or something, I don't know. And was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah, Timothy were too young. David was a murderer, adulterer. So on, so forth. And we have these lists. And the heart behind it is saying, if God can use any of them, then he can use you. But my tendency is to say, well, I have lied, but it was a white lie, right? I haven't murdered anybody like David. I haven't physically committed adultery. I haven't, you know, then I start comparing myself and justifying my own sins, right? Well, I'm not as bad as these guys. So I can ease off on this work of repentance that God wants to do. I can ease off on this process of sanctification because I've got a list, and mostly I'm not as bad as these guys. And I get the heart of this is to motivate us, right? Like, if God can use any of these people, then he can use you too. But we can often get stuck in these little Christian sayings and sound bites like this and either justify our sin and justify the life that we're living, or sit back and say, I'm not as bad as them, so I can just minister however I want, whenever I want, with whatever junk I have, I guess. So it can motivate us. And I'm not putting anybody down that's ever used this or that wrote this or anything else, because there is truth, but we only take part of the story of somebody's history and we turn it into something that's supposed to motivate us, but we lose so much of what God was doing through telling their story, or using them to teach us who he is, his character, his nature. And so we need to get away from this sense of comparison and just really allow God to focus on our own lives. That's, yeah. So we really have, I have to be careful with, like, what is my heart when I'm looking at myself, when I'm living with my brothers and sisters, when I'm reading the word? Is my heart to grow into the person that God has created me to be? Or am I looking just to sit comfortably in my sin and wallow in my crap and be okay with it, you know? Because I didn't murder anybody. But I don't think that's what God is really after at, with us on this. And unfortunately, if as we read this, the scripture, we see that, or I see that it, from the very beginning, this is our tendencies, right? To begin to compare, to point fingers, to judge, as in Genesis 3, and this is talking about the fall. And I'm just going to read some of these scriptures here. But it says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals, the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat the fruit from trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.'" And so I'm going to stop right there for a second, because that's usually our first issue. If I just rely on what Justin teaches, he's not going to get it 100% right, probably ever, right? I mean, if we're really honest and we look at human error and stuff like that, we're not. And so, like, we, poor Eve right here, she's having, like, this secondary message, because Adam was there present with God whenever he gave the instructions. Maybe he passed it on. Now she's in this moment, she's got the serpent there saying, "Did God really say?" You know, like bringing that question, bringing that doubt. And she said, "No, we can eat from the fruit. We just can't eat this one. Otherwise, we'll fall dead right now," right? I know that's not exactly what we just read, but that's the heart of it, right? Like the message starts to get kind of mixed up, twisted, if we just rely on what other people say and we don't encounter God and his word through his spirit on a personal, intimate level. If we don't just wait for it on Sunday morning, but we've got to live through it throughout the week, every day. It says, "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both God and evil, good and evil." And here's another little tidbit, is that the lie in here is that he's saying, like, you're going to be like God, but the beauty and the truth of who God is from the beginning, he said, let's create man in our likeness, in our image. And so, in this essence, we are already like God. There is just this aspect that I don't know exactly what his thought process was, because I only have what we can read, but, like, I don't know if God never wanted us to know the knowledge of good and evil, or if he wanted to just teach us what he really thinks is good and evil. But anyways, we weren't supposed to eat from that tree. We did. And what happens? Now we have the power to judge, right? And so that's where we can create these lists. Noah did this. David did this. Mark did this. Justin did that. Chris did a bunch of other stuff. And we begin to have that power to judge one another. We have that power to judge God, which is obviously this interaction is like between the serpent and Eve and Adam becomes this place of like questioning and judging who God is and like what is his heart, what is his, like, why did he create us? Why did he want us to walk on earth? Why did he want to walk in the garden intimately with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening, right? But we begin to judge others, we begin to judge ourselves, and we begin to judge God. And so that makes it hard when we want to talk about repentance, because all of a sudden, our filter of the knowledge of good and evil runs through, and we start analyzing, right? Like, okay, I did this, and it was good, and it was that, it was bad, and, you know, Mark did this, and it was good, and Matt did that, and it was bad, and, you know, and we just kind of go through our processes. I don't like what this is happening in my life, so God has to be this way because he's not doing what I want in this moment. And it just goes on. And so that's why we have to be careful to really, like, focus in on God in his word and who he says he is, who he says we are, and live through his spirit. And then the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breeze were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about the garden. So they hid from the Lord and among the trees. Then the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" "It was the woman who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." So all of a sudden, there's this, like, instantaneously, like, feeling of shame. And so we want to cover, we want to hide, but we forget that God is God. He's all-knowing. Like, he's not asking because he doesn't know where they're at. He's not asking because he doesn't know the circumstances or the situation. He's like, but he's like, it's just showing his heart. Like, where are you? Who told you? And I don't know about you guys, but I'm really good forgetting about what this says in here and how God's revealed himself to me in the heat of the circumstances that life brings at us. In the heat of the moment, when I'm frustrated, when I'm angry, when my kids are going crazy at 11 o'clock at night, throwing a fit, and they don't want to go to sleep, and I'm like, stop! You know, I forget that when I'm throwing my fits, God doesn't just yell down at me, like, stop! But last night, my daughter, who's 3, was just having a hard time going to sleep, and I'm like, please, like, I'm just desperate. My wife's at her first prom because she didn't grow up in this country and she's a teacher now. So she went to prom by herself. I kind of tried to get a babysitter, but waited till the last minute. Sorry, babe. I didn't go to my senior prom either, so. But I'm just tired, right? And I'm thinking about, like, wanting to get enough rest. I'm thinking about, like, how's Michelle doing with all the kids? And I just get frustrated, right? And I forget how God responds to me. I forget how God is to me, and I react, right? And so it's so easy in those moments, and I think God, and from the very beginning, is teaching us, like, I know you. I know your heart. And you've forgotten what I've said. You've forgotten how I've taught you. You've forgotten who I am. And I think we are off, I don't know about you guys, I'm often really hard on myself when I forget who he is. When I focus on my sin, when I focus on my shortcomings and my failures, I'm really quick. But can you imagine, like, I'm just, based on what I'm reading here, like, this happens, puts Adam to sleep, pulls out a rib, makes the woman, and it was good as well. And then he shares something, and I don't know if he was like, I don't know what he was doing, because there didn't have really much to do at that point, right? But then our next story, the next thing that comes, so I imagine, like, one afternoon in the cool of an evening, God's walking with him, and then something happens. I don't know if God was like, it's siesta time, and he didn't walk during the heat of the day, I don't know, and so Satan came in. and brought this lie. And then the next evening, here they are. They forgot. It got distorted. The message, the truth, in that span of time got distorted. It got twisted, and they forgot who God was. They forgot what it was to walk intimately with him in the cool of the evening. They forgot what he said. They forgot the instruction given. And that's just me all the time. I forget. I forget who he is. It's a week since we celebrated Easter. And in this week, there's been moments where I've forgotten. I've forgotten what his life was for. The suffering leading to the cross. The pain endured on the cross. That death, that separation for the first time that Christ had with the Father. My sins that he carried. And I'm like, here, God, let me just nail one more on you because I forgot. And I get caught up in this. I get caught up in my forgetfulness. And instead of who he is, instead of that intimacy. But then I'm encouraged when I read this because I'm like, they forgot in a day. So I have that grace. And I think that's the beautiful part of that scripture. It says, what is it? His grace, or his mercies are new every morning, right? His mercies are new every morning. There's probably a good reason his mercies are new every morning because I need them. I need them. Because if I forget who he is, if I forget what he's done, if I focus on me and my tasks that I have to do and my kids and my flesh, I love my flesh. I shouldn't. I need to die to it. But it could be anything. Like I can get focused on like some Candy Crush or something on my phone and just be like, just feels good not to think about anything, I guess. Or a bag of chips. I'm like, give me the big bag and get your own because I want to eat it all. I learned that in Mexico. I tried to think I was generous because in Mexico I'd be like, I'll go spend 30 cents on a bag of chips for you as well and I'll share chips with you. But in the culture, Mexico's like, I don't care if your bag's the biggest or the smallest. You open it and you pass it around the room and you might get a chip out of your bag. I'm like, no, I want my own bag. I want the whole thing. I want me. I want to fill my flesh, you know? And we get in these moments when we lose our focus. I got lost on chips. Then I take on this attitude of, you know, sometimes we have this saying, and it's not necessarily just in the Christian world, but just in human, is especially this day intolerance. Like, you do you and I'll do me, right? So you don't worry about what I do. You don't worry about what's in my life and I won't say anything to you. But the problem with that is it just, for me at least, it just turns up the heat on the selfishness. It's just giving myself an excuse to be selfish. Don't worry about what I'm doing. But the problem is it doesn't always just translate to you guys or those that are around me. It also, I translate it to God as well. God, I've got me. You know, like I've read the Bible before all the way through. It took me like 20 years, but I did it. You know, I've heard the messages, I've went through teachings, I've taught, I've got it, and I have this attitude of, I got it. Like, I'll do me. But that's not the heart of who God is. That's not the heart of, like, that relationship with him. That's not the heart of who he created us to be in fellowship either. And so I've got to learn, like, how do I turn off that selfishness? How do I turn off that focus just on me? But how do I be careful as well? Because I don't want to be the guy with the log in his eye and then looking at the speck in someone else's either. Because the opposite of you do you and me do me is not me do me and me do you as well, right? It's not me trying to figure out what's going on in your life that you need to fix. And not that there's never room or place or even teaching about confronting our brothers and sisters, right? Or confronting or working through things that, you know, if someone sinned against you. There's obviously a place for that, and we need that. My other problem is I always print out way too many notes, and then I don't use them all, and then I'm like, where do I go from here? That's the preaching side, not the teaching side. It's my excuse anyways. So what is the heart of repentance? Like, what happens when we have that encounter with Christ, right? And something that for me has been really, I guess, just important, or is in John 4, I believe it is. And we know this story, right? Like, we've heard it. But for me, we can't talk about the heart of repentance and Jesus' expectation of us without looking at the woman at the well, right? And I want to read through this a little bit, and then we'll just look at a few different aspects of it. But it says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And I think I'm often, like, can look at that separation that I have from God through my choices, through my thoughts, through my sin, and think, like, Jesus, you're God, you're holy, you're Jesus, and I'm not. You know, I'm me, and I know what's going on in my life. I know, you know, my ups and downs, my struggles, my victories, my battles. Why are you talking to me? Like, why do you want to still be with me? Like, why do you want that intimacy with me? And I feel like that's kind of like, yes, culturally we understand that, like, okay, there was a clash there culturally, but also, like, man, woman, noontime, at the well, it just doesn't look good, right? But I love that Jesus' heart here is not what looks good. He's not looking what's right culturally. He's not, like, after, like, who's going to see me, who's not, who's going to hear what I say, who's going to see me engage with this person. And Jesus' response, it says, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." And I feel like that's part of understanding the heart of repentance, is allowing Jesus to ask us that question, or ask ourselves that question about Jesus. Do I really know who I'm sitting in front of? Do I really know who's engaging me right now. I know he knows me. I know he knows what I've done. There's nothing I can do that can hide that from him. But my life and my struggles and my shortcomings blind me to see who he is. Blind me to be able to engage with him, to be reminded of who he is. And that's Jesus wanting to engage with us this morning. If you only knew who I was. He says, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? Water, and besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman said, replied. Jesus said, "You're right." And often I want to engage with Jesus that way. You know, like, he's kind of leading her on, right? Like, go get your husband. But Jesus knows who she is. And I want to hide sometimes and be like, yeah, I don't have a husband. You know, like, Jesus, like, enters in with something with me. He wants to work with something in my heart. And, you know, I'm just going to bite on that first little bit. What are you talking about, Jesus? I don't have a husband. What are you talking about, Jesus? I didn't kill someone. I didn't hurt anyone when I told that white lie. Right? And then Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." And then this is where the heart of it really comes in, because in this moment, like, we don't see Jesus said, "You're right. You know what? You don't have a husband. You've been married five times, and the guy you're with, you're not married to him. So get out of my sight, get out of my presence, don't engage with me." Because that's often how I react, but that's not how Jesus reacts. As how often, whether it's with my kids or somebody that I've worked with in a discipleship program, somebody I see driving like crap on the road, like, you know, like, I just want to engage with everything of like, "You are not as good as you should be." But that's not Jesus' heart here. He's like, "You're right." And she says, "Sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while Samaritans claim it here and where our ancestors worship?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And it's interesting because he is kind of bringing this comparison of culture here. He said, "You guys don't even really know who you worship, though you worship. Unlike the Jews, you know, they've studied so much that they know so much about what it says, who they worship." But he's out, now it's time to kind of like marry these together where there's spirit and truth. And I think the word truth, we, you know, it's really easy to stick on the verses, you know, the truth will set you free. And in every terms of that scripture, I believe the truth will set you free. But when we're engaging with Christ and he's engaging us with the truth of our sin, us being truthful as well, like us really being able to be honest and confess and turn from our sin, that truth will set you free as well. Because if I try to just give half truths of whatever I'm going through, I'll never be truly free. And I only can know who Christ is and what his word is and through his spirit and through reading and engaging him. But then it also gives me that place to where I can stare at him and say, my life doesn't line up to who Christ is. And I need to be honest with myself. And sometimes that means we need to be honest with others. Sometimes that means that we need to go and talk and make things right. Sometimes that means we really need to sit down and confess our sins to one another. Because when we do that, we'll be healed, right? But just like coffee without caffeine or the Bible without the Holy Spirit, confession without repentance only enables us. It gives me that sense of like comfort and feeling of, okay, I've made it known. I'm good until next time I get close to being caught. Is often that's the spirit that I have, or that's the kind of the attitude that I have. And being remorseful is not the same as being repentive as well. Because there's often times when I am caught, or I catch my son doing something, or whoever, and I feel bad enough, and so I make this presentation of being remorseful and confess, but I don't repent. Right? Repentance, when we come and we engage repentance, is because we've engaged with the Father. We've engaged with Jesus. We've stared eye to eye with him and said, this area of my life doesn't line up. And I need to be honest with you. I need to be honest with myself. And most likely, I need to be honest with someone else. Because there's healing in it. Confession and repentance have to go together. When you have confession alone, I said it enables us. But when we have confession with repentance, it empowers us. It empowers us to be who we were created to be. It empowers us to walk freely into the presence of God. It empowers us to engage with others so that they can walk into the presence of God. I want to skip down in this story a little bit into 39. It says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed for two days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. So the heart and the essence of repentance, when we embrace it, gives us that freedom to go and engage others and share with that same freedom. It doesn't say that as soon as Jesus had this encounter with her and talked about her 5 ex-husbands and her current lover, that he sent her off to YWAM to do a discipleship training school and serve for another 6 months, and then she could go share the gospel. It says she left and she went and shared. And they believed because of what they heard, but then they believed enough that they knew that they needed to spend time and engage with Jesus as well. And when they did, they believed more and more came to know him. That's the power in the heart of repentance, is when we have that engagement with Jesus. He doesn't drag us through our past. He empowers us to walk in our present. He empowers us to walk in our identity, who he called us to be. The moments I've had the most impactful conversations with others are usually within days where I've had an impactful encounter with Christ. Because it's fresh. It's real. People love to hear the story of 18 years ago when a homeless man shared the gospel with me and I accepted Christ. But their greater impact is when I share with them how I encountered Jesus this week or today. If I only rely on telling the stories of the Bible, some people will listen, some people engage. But if that translates into how I live and how I'm encountering Jesus today in this culture, it has a greater impact. He's not demanding of us to go and do these great, you know, seminaries and all this kind of stuff. Not that it's bad, not that we don't need to, but he wants to encounter and engage with us now. I want to invite the worship team back up here. And if you don't have a blindfold, you can grab one now if you want to. You don't have to. And as they come up, I want to just talk a little bit about these steps of repentance. I think without first taking time to look at Jesus, to spend time getting to know him, to encounter him, then we'll never really go into the depths of repentance that he wants us to. And so as I continue to speak and they begin to play, I want you guys, if you want to, put on your blindfold. And the reason I'm asking is because I don't want you to be distracted by what anybody else is doing. I don't want you to be distracted by how they're playing, what people are saying or anything else. I just want you to really come face to face with Jesus. And sometimes I need something that really helps me engage. I need to be blinded to what others are saying, what others are doing, and focused on Jesus. Just as the woman at the well encountered Jesus and turned to repentance, let us encounter Jesus this morning. I want to read a few passages in 2 Corinthians 7. It says, when we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction, with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. But God, who encouraged those who were discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. His presence was a joy. But so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you when he told us how much you long to see me and how sorry you are for what happened and how loyal you are to me. I was filled with joy. I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for now it was painful to you for a little while. Now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so we were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. As we look at Jesus, as we focus on him, if he's pointing to something in our lives, does it cause sorrow in me? Does it cause sorrow in me because it doesn't look good on me? Or does it, and it doesn't look good to the world around me? Or does it cause sorrow because it doesn't align up with who Christ is and who he created me to be? In the heart of repentance, there has to be a sense of sorrow, of grief. Knowing that we can fill a building on Easter morning. But what is our lives in the week after? Am I willing to know my transgressions? Am I broken? Am I contrite in heart? Do I have godly sorrow and remorse? Am I willing to name the sin? Or do I want to save face and puff it up and put some makeup on it? Did I fib or embellish the story? Or was it just a lie? Was that just a simple comparison or was I coveting? Can I chalk it up as just being upset, or should I own the anger? In the heart of repentance, when we face and encounter Jesus, when we've had sorrow and grief over our sins, and it's led us to this place of opening up and naming it for what it is and not trying to hide behind whatever's acceptable to society. Can I turn from it? Have I turned from it? Have I laid it down and allowed Christ to take up that place in my life? Have I just given lip service and said, God, my heart is yours. You can rent it out on Sunday morning. You can rent it out on Monday at Life Group. Or have I fully welcomed you in to live lavishly with full ownership of my heart? Do you have the throne of my heart, Jesus? God, I want to sign over the deed of my heart today. I want to sign over the deed to my life without reservation, without clauses, without exceptions, without compromise. I want my heart to be yours, Lord. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Thank you that repentance is a gift from you. Without engaging you, knowing you, without your life, your death on the cross, that without your resurrection and your ascension, that we would not have this gift. Would not have this freedom to engage with you, to enter into that holy of holy. Help me to focus on you. Help me to be a good steward of your word, Jesus, of your kindness, of your love. As the worship team continues playing for a few moments more, feel free to sit and engage. Feel free to go if you need to go.